Thank you. So it's my pleasure to have the opportunity to speak today. Many ways, Crystal's a hard act to follow. So. Do my best. If I had a really wacky hairdo, it might help. Hope you're watching, Reverend Crystal. And since it's my message this year, I have a disclaimer to start with, and that's this. I don't know anything. But that will make sense as we go here. During the month of January, Reverend Crystal was working with Unity's theme for the month of mystery, allowing space for the unknown and the unknowable. I'm taking that as my starting place today as well, and in fact, you could say that that's our starting place every morning. Life is indeed a mystery, and it's wise to realize that. When faced with mystery, there's one appropriate response, I think, and I've invited some familiar space voyagers to elaborate on that for us. Here we go.
There it is, sir. It's like a hole in space.
Oh, we're acquainted with the wormhole phenomenon, but this appears quite different. What do your sensors indicate?
Nothing, sir.
Nothing. Mr. Data, you must mean that it's empty of matter. There's always some energy form at work.
Sir, our sensors are showing this to be the absence of everything. It is a void without matter or energy of any kind.
Yet this hole has a form, Data. It has height, width.
Perhaps. Perhaps not, sir.
It's hardly a scientific observation, Commander.
Captain. The most elementary and valuable statement in science, the beginning of wisdom, is, I do not know. I do not know what that is, sir.
So I've titled my talk today, The Beginning of Wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is, I do not know. Data wasn't the first to say that. Actually, he couldn't be. He's in the future somewhere, and I just said it. So. Actually, it was Socrates who said, the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. And we have no indication that Socrates was a fan of Star Trek. So, as humans, we don't like to admit that on a day-to-day basis. We really don't know what's going on. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what everything is for. Is it really even necessary for us or appropriate for us to have beliefs, even? Maybe what we need is just good questions. Well, having beliefs is very convenient, though, of course. And it's healthy, actually, and often necessary. I believe, for example, that good will triumph. I believe that I'll be okay, that I am okay. I believe that some creative supreme being put me here and loves me eternally. For me, those kind of beliefs are better described as having faith. They're essential grounding beliefs that may hold you in good stead for your entire life. Other more specific kinds of beliefs will likely change, maybe frequently throughout your life. For example, I used to believe that I get one pass at this. I get one earthly life. It's over. I better have done a good job. Now I believe that I've had many earthly lives and may have many more, but it's still an unknown. It's still an idea. My belief could change, and whether or not it does, my underlying faith, I think, will be unfazed. That's where I plant my feet. Once you form a belief, it tends to close off further exploration and openness to what is possible. And this possibility is actually the theme for this month in Unity. It's interesting to look at the derivation of the word believe. It's a German, comes from the German, and it literally means to love, from Leben, I believe. If you're in love with something, you highly value it, it also becomes an attachment. B, the B part of believe, means already done and completed. I'm married to this idea, and I disavow other ideas that may conflict with it. When we talk about the difference between having faith and having beliefs, it's kind of like the difference between spirituality and religion, right? People like to say, I'm spiritual but not religious these days. Religions are replete with beliefs, but they were founded in faith. And the trouble is, once the beliefs get established, they're very hard to change in an institution like a religious faith. It can and does take centuries. Well, old religious ideas were something that Jesus confronted in his time. He always had these people following him around, questioning what he was doing, and they were like the leaders of the religion, the leaders of the law. Why are you healing people on the Sabbath? Right? Why are you mixing in with the wrong crowd? Isn't that a tax collector you're hanging out with? And other sinners like that? And his disciples were always doing things like not fasting when everyone else was fasting, when you're supposed to be fasting. And you can kind of feel the sigh from Jesus, you know. And this is a quote from the Gospel of Mark when he responds to this kind of talk with, "Nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse." This is before the days of wash and wear. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. We'll have to take his word on that, too. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, which is a gentle way of saying, get it together, guys. Science is a lot like religion in some ways. It can be its own form of religion, really. There's always a tension between what scientists have proclaimed to be true in the past and what modern science is discovering and pondering today. There's always that recalcitrance to embrace the new. Quantum science is 100 years old, and it still seems like it was just, you know, came up with 2 months ago. And then when you pit science against religion, things get really tense. You know, it took more than 300 years for the church to say, okay, Galileo, you kind of had a point there. So I want to bring to you a new scientific theory you may have heard about that is probably already upsetting the apple cart of people who are a little firm in their beliefs, not their faith. And it's kind of an odd theory. It's this, that we live in a virtual reality universe. A computer simulation, in effect. It's a theory that's actually gaining ground quite a bit. How does that make you feel? I mean, yeah, at first glance, it's like, give me a break. You know, that sounds ridiculous. Tell me something else. Well, here's an example of a guy who's perfectly up for this idea. Elon Musk, you know Elon Musk, expects to set foot on Mars in a few years. CEO of SpaceX and Tesla. He was recently asked about the simulated universe hypothesis, and he answered, "The odds that we are in base reality now is one in billions." Meaning he thinks the odds are very high that we're in some kind of a simulated universe. Well, we don't want that to be true, because, you know, what do we believe now? I've been trying not to throw out the baby with the bathwater, but now it feels like you're saying there's no baby here. But hang on, it gets really interesting. I'm going to share with you today some words from a physicist talking about this. I had the pleasure of hearing a couple different interviews with him recently. His name is Tom Campbell. You can bring up his picture. It's already there. And he believes that we're living in a virtual reality, which he says, this is really important and key, he says it is an entropy reduction trainer for souls. What? An entropy reduction trainer for souls. Entropy is the natural tendency of things to lose order, life to become less structured, for sandcastles to get washed away, for your garden to be overtaken by weeds, for cars to rust, for you to age. And reducing entropy sounds like a good idea, but what does that have to do with the soul? And I didn't think scientists were too keen on the idea of a soul. Well, Tom Campbell has a different opinion. So it's a 2-minute audio clip. Let's listen to Tom.
Well, if this is a simulation, who's in charge? Who's the programmer? Where is it simulated from? So suddenly questions about this being not the reality, but a subset of something bigger. And what is this bigger thing? You see, it brings up all of those metaphysical questions, suddenly has scientific rigor, because scientific rigor says this is a virtual reality, then it cannot be computed from inside this virtual reality. It has to be computed from elsewhere, from another reality frame. And so consciousness must be in another reality frame. So the second step is that they realize that consciousness is the computer. If you take those two steps, once you realize that consciousness is a computer, it's just a logical inference to come out with love is the answer. That's why we're here. This is a virtual reality, okay? It's a trainer, just like a flight trainer. This is an entropy reduction trainer. And suddenly, if love is the answer, cooperation, caring about other is the way you evolve, and this self-centered fear thing, fear is the way you de-evolve, that will make a huge difference in not just for the scientists, but for everybody walking around on the planet. And then you realize that because this is a trainer, you know how trainers are, if you get it right and you do the right thing in a trainer, you get rewards. You know, if you don't crash your airplane in a flight trainer, you get to continue to fly it. So people will realize that as they work in the direction that they're meant to work in, what our goal is, what our challenge is, and our mission is, everything starts to work good. Instead of a constant struggle, you find that life is good. You find happiness. You find satisfaction. All of the good stuff starts to fall at your feet once you start cooperating with the system and growing up and getting rid of the fear and becoming love. So it has the potential to change everything at a very fundamental level.
Wow. How about that? Physicist. So when you put it in those terms, saying that this world is a virtual reality simulation starts to make sense from a spiritual point of view. And if you're a person of faith who's loose about their beliefs and willing to be open to new understandings and new viewpoints, still just an idea, really, it's not all that threatening to ponder such new ideas. If we look at Unity's 5 basic principles, for example, which are a great example of solid, grounding, faith-inspired beliefs, it fits very well. God is loving, good, and present everywhere. There's something beneficent, benevolent about the program. There is no other power aside from God. Maybe, is it God? Is God the programmer? You know, you can start thinking this way. We are spiritual beings created in God's image and therefore inherently spiritual and good. Third principle, being spiritual in nature, we too are creative. Hey, maybe we're the programmer. If consciousness is the programmer. Our life experiences are created through our ways of thinking and believing. Our experiences in the virtual reality simulation. Through prayer and meditation, we reawaken to our natural state of communication with God. Sounds like we're asleep here, dreaming. Dreaming is actually a virtual reality, isn't it? And ultimately, we leave the virtual reality. And you can think of people like Jesus and Buddha as people who did that. I'm going to take a little quote from the gospel that's very popular among people who are very set in their beliefs. And I'm going to reinterpret slightly. And God so loved the simulated universe that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not be stuck in entropy, but should reawaken to their natural state of full communion with God. And then the fifth principle in unity is knowledge of spiritual principles is not enough. We must actively incorporate them into our lives. They must be joined with loving actions, with reaching out. He was saying the same thing. That's how the world changes. We move out of fear and into love and reveal it, show it in our lives. And then what happens when we begin to live that way? Well, Tom Campbell said, all of the good stuff starts to fall at your feet once you start collaborating with the system and growing up and getting rid of the fear and becoming love. So it has the potential to change everything at a fundamental level. What a beautiful vision. It reminds me of this quote from St. Paul to the Romans, Romans 8. For to those who love God and are called by God's plan, everything works out for the good. That's what it comes down to. So here's a way to reduce entropy and eventually awake from the simulation. It's called the spiritual path. A simple one is this. It starts with opening to the mystery, loosening up our beliefs and perceptions of what everything is, which are really fear's way of keeping control anyway. We admit that we don't know, and we ask God. We might just say, is there a God? God, are you there? Or we might, if we already have that sense, we might say to God, what is the truth here in this moment? What is the truth in this circumstance? And then we stop, we pause, we listen. If we're having difficulties with another person, God, what is the truth here in this brother or sister? We can say that silently. What is the truth in this circumstance, in this illness? And then we wait. We remain open to the more that is there behind the appearance of the simulation. We allow for an influx of wisdom, of grace, of spirit. And once that happens, once we're in our peace, we can do the next part. We can say, okay, what would you have me do? Who can I help? What should I say and to whom? That's the putting faith into action part. And that whole thing really is, that's the spiritual path, in my opinion. At least, I believe it is. To use the word belief. There's a quote from A Course in Miracles that's printed in the bulletin today as our scripture reference, and it's this. Heaven itself is reached with empty hands and open minds, which come with nothing to find everything and claim it as their own. Heaven itself is reached with empty hands and open minds, which come with nothing to find everything and claim it as their own. So we pray, lead us, Father, Mother, God, from this false world of entropy to the real world of your kingdom. Lead us from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from sadness to joy, from hatred to love. Amen. We have a closing affirmation, and it's this. Let's say it together. From love have I come, and to love I return. I place my faith in the divine love that resides at the core of my being. Hold that for a moment. Say it again together. From love have I come, and to love I return. I place my faith in the divine love that resides at the core of my being. And so it is.